Just imagine we're going to read in 1 Peter. We're going to close out the thought process here by reading these verses again. And for those that have been here during the week or have been listening, you'll recognize the verses, obviously, and the realization that this is the end of it. So what we've been looking at is this aspect of the Christian's longing. And we looked at a lot of different aspects of it. Yesterday, we took up the fact that there is there are wrong things that I need to reject. And we also looked at referring to the beginning. Thank you. So Peter wanted them to go back, and we took some time reading through the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said, "You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the incorruptible living word of God." And so we talk about him wanting them to go back to the beginning to get a good grasp of what it was, the power that purchased them back to God. And then in light of that, he says, without going into all those details, go back. And when you go back, he says, now you can reject. Now you can realize the things that we need to kick out. One version says get rid of. Another says laying aside or putting aside. And we talked about that yesterday at length. And we talked about the wrong things I need to reject are malice. And we went into detail about that. Rejecting deceit or guile, same thing. Rejecting hypocrisies and envies and slander. And we finished up yesterday with putting a little capstone on that as far as our own conviction of that. It's very convicting. I want to take the next few minutes to look at the first one being realize. There's a necessity here. I need to realize the necessity. And that's what Peter wants to give them. And I like this illustration because it's God's illustration. So God, by the Spirit, gave to Peter these words. And so let's look at them again. I'm going to read from a lit screen just for the sake of clarity. I'm going to read from the King James where it says, "Wherefore, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And then he says, "If so be that ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious." Now, let me read that again. Verse 2 in particular, like newborn babies. You say, "Well, that's the same." Well, hang on a minute. We're gonna look at this. Like newborn babies, long for. That's the essence of the word there. Long for, or really, you could say crave. Some versions put the word crave in there. Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Let me just stop there, and we'll talk about this for a minute. So Peter, guided by God, wants the Christians to understand something. See, there's a mentality that settles into all of us, and it's really what we often refer to as the Laodicean age. We know what that means in the sense of, well, let me just clarify it. The seven churches of Asia to which the Lord was speaking and John was recording, by the time he gets to the last church in chapter 3, there's something very unique there. And what he kind of calls them out on and says, "I have something against you," for those five churches that were failing, he said this. He said, you think you have everything and have need of nothing, right? And that's the idea that Peter's getting at here. He said, we get so taken up with our world, we get so taken up with our difficulties, and rightly so. These are scattered Christians who are suffering in these five categories of areas, you know, from Bithynia right on down to the end. He said, here you are. You're going through all these difficulties. He said, you might think you have need of nothing, but I want to give you an illustration from God. He says, you deeply need to realize the necessity. I do. All of us need to realize the necessity, right? Like newborn babes, desire, crave, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. He's using terms that are familiar. We understand this. But he used them twice, and that's what I want us to look at. He doesn't say, like babies. He says, like newborn babies. Now, I find this interesting when you study the actual words, not a commentary, the actual words. When you study the words, you'll find out that he uses the word brephos, right? Babies. The word for babe means a newborn baby. This is not just a baby. The literature around that time supports this, and it makes a reference to a still nursing baby, still nursing from its mother, right? And then he adds the word newborn. So one word is brephos, and the other word is artogenesis. I can't even say it right, artogenesis. And what he's saying is this: not only am I talking about a nursing baby, but I am talking about a baby who's just born and nursing. Now you say, what's the difference? And most of us would know the difference. He wants the listener there in these areas, he wants them to grasp the fact that this is a longing that is, how do we say this? The baby is no sooner born. I've seen this. You've seen this. I have three children. When they were born, it was just I was like almost passing out, you know. But wow, it's 39 years ago this weekend. Our first, Dave knows Tiffany. And when she was born in a hospital in Pittsburgh, I was so green. I never seen anything like it, you know. But they, instead of giving her to my wife, they gave her to me. Which they don't usually do, but they put her in my arms and she had these huge eyes and they were wide open. And she looked at me and I lost it. I literally started sobbing. But then they took her and they gave her to my wife. And you know the picture, right? It doesn't take long for the newborn baby. And it wants one thing, right? Now back at the house, my wife had the nursery already. I mean, it was all decked out. Cute this, cute that, quilts folded over here, nice little crib, you know, a whole pack of soft, warm, cottony onesies and, you know, a little bear on the wall, koala bear. Back then it was like, I don't know, some kind of weird bears. And I forget what, you know what I'm talking about. These little bears, they'd all collected up. And the room was so cute, so pretty and nice and warm and all that, right? The baby don't care. This, like newborn babies, it's not just a baby. This is not just a nursing baby. This is the newborn. It's a one-dimensional creature, right? If I could borrow the tone of James Earl Jones, you know, give me the milk. Right? That's it. That's the idea. They don't care about anything else. Change my diapers now and then, but give me the milk, right? If you don't, that child will make you and everyone around them pretty uncomfortable. All they want is one thing. And so he takes this picture. It's a beautiful picture. It's God-given, right? He says, just like newborn babes. So the one is brephos, the other one, this long word that starts with A, and here's the idea. This is a newborn. This is a just-born nursing baby who is moving its head, rooting around for its only source. That's all it wants. Now, more on that in a second, but here's this child. Here's this baby. And I want you to think about this in a spiritual sense. This child has been growing, right? This child has been somewhat maturing into a ready to be born. And all of a sudden, its environment has changed. Didn't need milk before. Now just think about that. The baby's environment has changed. Air has filled the lungs. Birth has taken place, and the baby gives out that long cry, and you're like, huh, the dads and the moms are like, oh, and everything changes. The pain is gone, and now you're a family, right? I mean, it's like, oh, what am I going to do now, right? And holding this child, everything has changed. A new life has begun, and there's a longing. That's the picture, see? And it's guided. This is a God-given picture. Everything has changed, and the longing begins for the pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated milk. He says here, of the word. So Peter's already told him, I want you to refer to the beginning, therefore. He's already told him, you got to reject this wrong. You can't be swallowing and imbibing and taking on the actions that have to do with the malice and the guile and the deceit and the hypocrisies and all this thing that leads down to slander. He says, man, get rid of that stuff. Because if you don't, you'll starve. If you don't, you'll never be able to long for. There'll never be the chance. There'll never be the opportunity for a Christian to actually have the Christian's longing. That's why we labeled this series that. And I think about this often. If I had my PowerPoint, yesterday I put some freight from frames on, and I realized with breaking bread and all, we'll just pass on the screen. But I had a picture of this guy laying on a grass like this. And all around him was empty bottles of Coke and wrappers of potato chips and candy bars. And he's like, he's got a sugar high. And he's like this, you know. You know what we get you so used to? We get so used to spiritual junk food. However you want to label that. That spiritual junk food ruins my appetite. It's not the spiritual milk of the word. And consequently, many Christians in many places are spiritually weak, malnourished, and all the other stuff that goes along with that. I'm going to pull this in a second. It was the Lord Jesus who turned to Satan. We said this yesterday emphatically. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? It was Jeremiah in chapter 15 who said very clearly he was having a one-man meal. He said, your words, he says, I found them and I did eat them. And it was your word that was in me, he says. And it was what? It was the joy and it was the rejoicing of my heart. Yeah, really something. So I got a couple questions for us. How do I long for the word? How do I read the word of God? And we talked about yesterday that this word, that's only found once in the Bible, this word meaning sincere or pure, this picture that God has given us of the word of God that is so uncontaminated, right? The one-time use. How do I read it? Do I read it as just that? It's uncontaminated. Do I read my Bible traditionally? Because my parents did. Now, I'm not saying that in a negative way. My mother was the most faithful woman you could ever imagine. She used to come here to your conferences long before she was married. We were talking about it. She sat right there. She was here when Mr. Johnstone fell off the pulpit dead and somebody caught him in the front row. She used to tell us about it. It's like she dug into the word. I would see her every morning and every evening. Sometimes at lunchtime, her Bible was open. And she would teach us to read. She taught us how to do sword drills, where the chapters were in the Bible. And I'm so thankful. But I could have looked at her as a child and said, my mother's traditional. She's reading her Bible traditionally. That's not how she read it. But sometimes as children, we think that way. So do I do that? Do I get up in the morning and say, I'm going to read now because that's my tradition? Or am I reading it to be fed, right? Am I reading it because there's a longing, right? Do I read it superstitiously? I had one man tell me, oh, no. I've got to read. I've got to read this morning. Or I'm going to get a flat tire on the way to work. Really? Now, you understand what I mean, right? We have these things that go through our mind as to how, when, and why I should read the Word of God. Peter says, man, just long for it. If you don't long for it, then you got to get rid of something, right? Starting with the malice and going on down the line. If I get rid of these things and I put them behind me, oh, they will rise up from time to time. He said, but if I keep these things rid and they're gone and they're put aside and they're laid aside, he said, then the longing comes out. So how do I read my Bible? Do I read it educationally? You know what that means. Let me try and illustrate that to you. Do I read it educationally because, yikes, there's going to be a theological debate tonight, the Bible reading, I better read. Or I'm in a university and the kids that sit around the table haven't got a clue. I better read it educationally. That's not what the Word of God says. Do I read my Bible? Yeah, this one's tough. Do I read my Bible denominationally? Yeah. There are no denominations in the Bible. Unfortunately, there are today. Do I read the Word of God with a denominational reason in my mind so that I might sit down and talk to somebody and I want them to know why I'm in the assembly? Nothing wrong with that. But do I read it just for that reason? Never says that anywhere. Do I read my Bible to accumulate material so that whenever it has the opportunity, I can tell you all about the beast and the false prophet? You know what I'm saying? So there's aspects here that we can look at that fit our lives, and that is not what Peter is saying. Peter says, long for. How do I long for? Like that newborn baby, right? Here's how you're to read it. This just born nursing infant who is longing for the milk until it attaches itself to its only source of what? What does the, just stop for a minute. I wish Pete Higgins was here. I'd pick on him. you know, because working with young people in that field, he would know this better than anyone. There are three things that a mother's milk provides. This is, you know this. As soon as you say it, I say it, you're going to get it. And this is the illustration. The Lord, by the Spirit, gave this to Peter, and they knew it. So he takes those two words. He takes the babe, and he takes the just-born nursing babes, and he blends them together, and he says, like this is the longing. And there are three things that a mother's milk provides. And the first one is very simple. Nourishment. There is no other way to describe it. Fact and history and medicine proves that a child, and for many reasons they can't, but a child that is not nursing from its mother is not going to have the same nourishment that a baby who is nursing will get. It's just not available. That nourishment, the baby doesn't even know it. The baby doesn't stop and say, hey, I need some more B12. I mean, think about it. The baby is just longing for it because God put it that way. There's a natural longing. And more than nourishment, there's something else in that nourishment. There is protection. There is antibodies. And I wish I had my screen. I could show you. I put some stuff on. There is nourishment and there is protection from infection. Because there is enough in a mother's milk to fight off all the things and give them all the immunities that you and I lose once we get off of it. Now, I love nutrition, and I've been studying it a lot for the past 2 years. And there are things that you learn about, and it just makes me shake my head and say, that's God's. God provided this. The first part of the mother's milk is called colostrum. And what is in that is so powerful, so immunopowerful. It's just amazing. The child begins to nourish, receives this nourishment, gets this protection from infection. You see, isn't that a beautiful picture? So Peter wants them to know something. If you're longing for this pure, this uncontaminated, this spiritual milk of the word, guess what's going to happen? Not only will you have nourishment from God, but you'll have a protection from the infection of our filthy world. There's something about it when you just are reading the word of God, and you're not reading it with superstition. You're not reading it to get educated. You're not reading it to be traditional. You're reading it because you actually have a longing to be fed by God, to be nourished of God, and to be protected from out there. It's beautiful. But, you know, there's something else. And this is touching. I never understood it. After about a week home, maybe 2 weeks, and those that are married and have children know this, but when a nursing baby begins that process, there is something about the warmth and the affection that can never be known by anyone else. There is an intimacy that develops between the mother and the child that no one else can know. And Peter wants these believers who are suffering. He said, I want you to know that if you long for this, you'll have an intimacy with the Father. I don't know about you, that's really touching. Because you too, I too, we've had some really low points in life. Really difficult days. And you get so cold, you get so taken up with all that's going around you in your difficulty, that when you come to the Word of God, it meets that need. And we realize there's an intimacy with God that we didn't have when we weren't longing for the pure milk of the Word. And I think we can see the picture here. So Peter wants them to be nourished. He wants them to be protected from infection. He wants them to realize there is a deep-rooted intimacy that is necessary for the Christian life, necessary for the Christian's longing in continuing in that intimacy. So Peter describes it this way. Oh, yeah, refer to the beginning. Oh, yes, reject the wrong, but realize this necessity. If we went to 2 Peter, he hardly gets in to his first chapter. And in the first few verses, without going and finding them and reading them, he said this, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's really a precious thing. Real quick, let's move to the next one. Peter's getting after this aspect of when you have the Christian's longing, and when you go back to the beginning, you see the power brought to us by the Word of God, that incorruptible seed, and when you reject the wrong, and when you realize the necessity, he said, then you can run after growth. And that's really the picture here. Run after growth. At the end of verse 2, so that by it you may grow up, one version says, in your salvation, or that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, or that you may grow thereby, or that by it you may grow up into salvation. There's all these different aspects of it, and the picture is beautiful. Salvation, Peter says, is deep and it's present, and yet its eternal reality is beyond, we were enjoying that this morning, it's beyond description of words, right? Peter is saying, do you want to grow in this reality? If so, he said, here's how. Here's how you can grow. Spiritual growth really is the issue here. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it, guided by the Spirit of God. You know, and I have asked doctors this, doctors that we all know, and they said, oh yeah, that's very true. I remember a situation back a few years when one of our brethren's families at home, they came home from the doctor and they were very upset because across the orders, it's long before Epic computers, my daughter's in the hospital, they got Epic computers, but it was handwritten, right? And across the order, across the thing there, they looked at, it said something, two words, three words. It said, failure to thrive. I see some eyes, you've seen that. Here's the child, and they come to the doctor for whatever the month checkup is, and they measure the length, and they measure the circumference of this and that, and they weigh the child, and they go over some details, and they often, used to at least, write on the bottom of that little order, failure to thrive. There's something wrong. There's no growth here. And so this couple was very concerned, and here's their child, and this was what it was. There was a failure here. There was no growth. Well, you know, that's a depressing thing. You bring home this loved one and you look at each other and you say, there's a failure here to thrive. You know, our first child, it never said that. She was doing fine, but she just didn't gain a whole lot of weight. And it's funny because she's 3 years from our next child, which was a boy. And by the time he was a year, he weighed more than her. But they were okay. But when the doctor says failure to thrive, there's something missing, right? Peter wanted them really to experience their salvation in such a way, to the fullest extent. He said, if you really want to participate in the best that God has for you, he said, then you'll run after this growth. You'll run after it. And that's kind of the idea. You know, Paul, I get this from the words of Paul. It's a very interesting word. What does he say? And is it in Philippians 3? He says, I chase after the prize, which of course is becoming like Christ. If where I am, to borrow Paul's thinking, I'm paraphrasing, if where I am is not enough and I'm not satisfied and I want more, Paul and Peter, to borrow their words, of course, Peter in chapter 3 of his second epistle, he said, if I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have any longing to be something more than I am, right? To extend myself into a greater, in the greater riches of my salvation, then he says, you need to long for the word. This failure to thrive, let's go back for those who were here on Wednesday night. Imagine what it would have been like if the people read or heard read to them from Ezra, and the Levites gave the meaning of the words distinctly, and they sat there and wept, and then went home, never rejoiced, never shared their food with one another, and never came back for more. Remember that? There's the picture. But instead, they did rejoice. The great, great part of their joy was they understood the words clearly, and they came back the next day and said, read more. We want more. And there's something about this, and I don't know how to explain this except to use a word that we know very often. And we can actually apply it to the Apostle Paul and Peter as well. There's a measure of discontent. And we understand what it means to be discontent. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't the scriptures say be content with such things as you have? Not this. Because when Paul gets to the end of his life, he's basically saying this, I don't know him. I want to know him. There's some kind of a discontentment with the Apostle Paul. You know, what did he say? He said, I have not yet attained. So as much as he knew and as much as he preached and as all the intimate times he spent with the Lord and 2 years on the backside area, growing in God and learning all the mysteries that God gave him, he said that, I'm discontent. I want to know more. Imagine Peter or Paul, Peter too, when he was crucified upside down, but they left this life discontent with the fact that I want to know more about him. Yeah. Run after the growth, he says. The word is interesting. It's the word, I thought I wrote it down here, but I didn't write it down from memory. It's the word diako, and it means to literally to run after this. There's just something about that. Peter knew a little bit about running, didn't he? Without going back into that. There was such a interest in Peter's heart. When he heard what he heard, Peter ran. And of course, if we follow through the history of 1 Corinthians 15 and as well Luke 24, we'll find out that that's the joy of Peter's running was the Lord met him and the Lord restored him. We don't even know what he said. So it's a beautiful picture. So is my goal, we've said this three or four times, is my goal to get to know the Bible or is my goal to get to know God? This intimacy, the nourishment, yes, the protection from infection, yes, but an intimacy with God as I'm running after growth. Now, I don't know. I actually scribbled this in this morning. There was a man in Mount Auburn, Massachusetts. He was blind. Raise your hand if you knew Gordon Shaw. Did anybody here know Gordon Shaw? Didn't know him. Of course, I grew up there, and after we left our work after 10 years of preaching the gospel here and there, and were commended full-time, I went up there for a series of meetings. I think it was 1990 or something like that. And loved that man. You know what he told me one night, or it was one afternoon? He was blind, and he sat down next to me. I thought he was always blind. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, I wasn't always blind. He said, but when I became blind, he said, I was a man. And I had to learn how to read Braille. And he says, I got those books and opened them up. He said, all of a sudden, he said, God gave me a longing for his word. He said, I put my fingers across those words. He said, they were the joy. They were the light of my heart. And that's the man I learned this from. You know what he told me? We just had ministry and it was a gospel series, but it was kind of gathered to Sunday. He put his hand across and he found my hand. He said, I've known you all your life. He said, don't read your Bible to get to know your Bible. He said, just get to know God. And when you get to know God and you get to know the person of Christ, he said, the word of God will open up like a flower. He said, it took me to get blindness to learn that. Wow. Powerful, right? And Peter wants these dear believers, if ever you're going to endure, if ever you're going to go through all these difficulties with any joy or with any growth, he said, you need to run after this growth. Paul said the same thing. He said, I chase after. I'm doing this. I'm running, he says. Why? More of a, we sing that. I think it was 418, the old hymn book. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Can you get enough? You can't get enough. Peter couldn't get enough. Paul couldn't get enough. Run, he says. Run after growth. You know, there's an illustration that John uses about growth. He says in 1 John chapter 2 that spiritual growth is this way. And we get the picture when we read it. You don't have to go deep into it. He says, first, there's spiritual children, right? Those spiritual children, they come to find out, man, my sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? We always stay fresh in that, right? He said, our sins are forgiven. They know that. And he says, they know the Father. Well, that's beautiful. But then he goes a little deeper. He said, then there's spiritual young men. He said, they're strong in the word, right? They've overcome the wicked one. So here's, just picture this child again. It's not just a child. It's a just born nursing child. But he says, along come the winds, Ephesians 4, the wind of doctrine, the false winds, right? The strange winds of doctrine. And they're blown about. They're tossed to and fro. He said, and these young men in 1 John 2, he said, they get strong in the word. And their theology becomes a little deeper. And it says there, John says, they've overcome the deceptions of the evil one. But that's not where growth ends. John goes on and says this. Then there are the spiritual fathers. And it says this. They know him who is from the beginning. Isn't that great? I had that in my mind when we were taking, I think, the second night now, in the beginning. And here are these young men, they grow up and they become fathers. They become a little older. They're getting deeper to the things of God. And they begin to realize, oh, it's all about Him. It's all about Him from the beginning. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you get beyond your theology. You get beyond the descriptive words, and I love word studies. You get beyond all of this, and you get to know the God who wrote it. And you get to know the heart of the Lord Jesus in particular. That's what the pursuit, we often hear that, the pursuit of God. That's what the pursuit of God means. It really, and I hope you don't mind me borrowing the word, but it really rises out of a discontent. And that's what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. It rises out of a discontent, which Paul expressed when he said, not as though I have already attained. And we've already touched on that. And Paul, you know, Paul most likely was, I don't know, from what I can understand, he was in his 60s. Ooh, scary. In his 60s back then, he was beat up pretty bad. Dave and I were talking this morning about a conference we have in a few weeks together, and we're talking about our subjects, and I'm going to be looking at Paul, who could have given up. And everything he lists in those chapters when he's describing this ministry, and he goes through, this happened to me, but we didn't give up, right? He probably looked like he was far older than he was if you took all the things in that list and figured out this guy's body was pretty beat up. He was stoned and taken up for dead. I've seen many head wounds, rocks hitting someone's head. There's something about the skin, and under the skin of the head, there's the dura. My son's dura is gone. Half of my son's head is titanium, and I can look at his head and I can see a zipper down the middle, right down around to his ear in the back of his skull, and there's no skull except metal. And the dura never grows back. And the people that get those kind of injuries in stone, Paul must have looked like he was a pockmark all over the place, right? And just think about this. He said, I don't give up. It's not as though I have already attained. And here he is at this age, and here's Paul. He's out there, and he's preaching Christ. He's telling people about this one. The Bible literally says he was out there turning the world upside right, you could say, to use that terminology, right? And he wants them to know, like you said, we've been talking about this, that I might know him. Say, Paul, how could anyone know him better than you? And it was still his terminology. He said, it's not enough. So there's a discontentment. There's this idea, verse 14 of Philippians 3, I believe it is, has that original word. He says, I'm running. I'm chasing after growth. I was reading an article lately, old article about an Olympic race up in Vancouver, 1954. And you probably know the story because Life magazine put it in living black and white color on their big magazine. And it showed these two runners, Roger Bannister and John Landy. And maybe you know the story, but I love to read the story about those two men running. And the one man, he was running for a prize, but he missed it because he looked back. And if you remember that story that Life magazine captured, he did this. And when he did this, this man passed him. And in less than a second, he won the prize. And the concept here is, Peter says, and Paul says as well, run after growth. And real quick, the last thing here, reflect on his grace. This is powerful. Reflect on his grace. The word grace here is an adjective. It's used, this word in particular, as an adjective, is only used 6 times in our New Testament. It's used as a noun, in other ways, but we won't get into that. He said, if so be, right? This phrase here, if so be is the word since you have tasted. It's not if you have tasted. They had tasted. You know, that's called first class conditional. We mentioned it on, I believe, on Wednesday night. The first class conditional ifs are if and it is so. I would tell my children, if the snow flies, we're going to DQ. Because no one will be there, you know. But if the snow flies, we'll go to DQ. That doesn't mean, you know what I'm saying? It's not if the snow flies, it's the snow is flying, let's go to DQ, right? So yeah, that's what Paul is saying here, or Peter is saying. He says, if so be, or since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What a beautiful word this word grace is. And I just want to close by saying this. this aspect, the King James says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is saying, listen, can you look back and see God's grace? I was enjoying it this morning too. And we could all say, yes. We look back and we see God's grace. He said, well, then long for the word. That takes us back to the beginning. Can you look back and reflect on his grace, he says? Has the Lord been kind to you? Did he not give you life through the word? There's the word, and it gave you life, right? He's been faithful. Has he not been faithful? Has he not blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ? Oh, yeah. We're going to enter into that a little deeper when we get to see the Lord face to face. Have your prayers ever been answered? You say, well, I'm praying for something right now and it hasn't been answered. Hang on. Have your prayers ever been answered? Has he not brought salvation to your loved ones? Has he not brought you comfort in great loss? Can you reflect on his grace? Has he ever carried you through a time of confusion or pain or serious illness? Reflect on his grace. I was telling Dave and Joy the other night in the house that it was probably the lowest point I've ever been in my life. 3 days I hadn't slept. And I'm sitting on the front cement slab outside Building 9 at the Walter Reed National Military Medical Center. It's a huge city. My son was being operated on every 48 hours. He had 43 operations over a span of 26 months. And there we were, stuck in this hospital setting. And in those first couple of weeks, my daughter-in-law crashed. She had to have emergency gallbladder surgery. And then my wife crashed. She had to have a tumor removed from her abdomen. And they're all in surgery. And I'm shaking with my cup of coffee. Can't sleep. And I was so down. I was groaning. And I just cried out from my heart. There was no one around. I cried out, Lord, I can't take anymore. You know what God did? He showed me his grace, and he said, in my mind, I'm not a whack job. I didn't hear it audibly, but it was almost audible. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. My strength, he says, is made perfect in your weakness. And I said, thank you. I've never been weaker. And it was almost like God took us to that point, and he got us right to that point to make me realize something. You can move on in my strength. You can't do it in your own. And what we do as believers is we reflect on his grace. We look back on the grace of God and we say, thank you. And when we reflect in his grace, develops a more deep longing to know him more. Wouldn't you like that? Peter's words are clear. I'm not going to go on any further, but I'll just leave this term with you. Is he worth it? Of course, it's a rhetorical question to which we know the answer. He is. May God help us to take this teaching of Peter. Oh, he says, I want you to long for. And he took this spirit-led illustration. You just like this newborn, freshborn, just-born nursing baby. You latch on to the nourishment and the protection, and you get into that intimacy and the warmth of him. The longing will grow, and then you'll develop a discontentment and you'll want to know more. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. Let me God help us. I'm sorry to take you through these five sessions so long, but hey, we're getting out 5 minutes early. So thank you very much. Let's pray.